So this morning we are finishing the book of Haggai, one of the so-called minor prophets. The Jews, this is part of the book of the 12, as the Jews called it. Third to the last book of the Old Testament. We're gonna finish it out this morning. Kendra just read it for you. Now, some of the things you might go, this is one of these texts that if you read the Bible annually, you probably read some of these things and go, what in the world is that talking about? And then you move on and you read it again next year and think the same thing. You know, it's just kind of a funny text, and some of the things it says kind of, we're kind of removed from it. So I hope it makes more sense this morning as we finish out our text. Let me remind you again. I've done this every time we've looked at Haggai. Let me remind you of the background, the history that we're in Israel's time frame. Remember, Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah has sinned grievously. And so God allows them to be sacked, the temple is destroyed, and God's people go into Babylonian captivity for 70 long years. But all of a sudden, the Persian Empire comes on the scene. They defeat Babylon, and they allow Judah, right, the people of Israel, they allow them to go back home and once again build the temple of the Lord, which is non-existent. They come in. They set up an altar, so they are doing their sacrifices again. They lay the foundation of the Lord's temple, and then all of a sudden, through hard times and so forth, they quit for nearly 20 years. All they have is a foundation, and they quit building. The temple lies unfinished for near 20 years. And then the prophet Haggai comes on the scene. Here he is, and he challenges the people of God, right? The word of the Lord comes through him, and he tells them to get their priorities straight and to put God first, if you remember from Haggai chapter 1, and to get busy and rebuild the temple of the Lord. And incredibly, the people actually repent. They actually have, the fear of God. They repent and they get to work on the temple of the Lord. And now, today, if you remember, in Haggai, there's a series of several messages, four messages, and we get the last two messages of the book. Kendra read them for us this morning. The last two messages of the book are delivered by Haggai. And we're going to look at both of these together because according to verse 10 and verse 20, they came on the exact same day. It actually says, it words it like this, on the 24th day of the ninth month of the second year of Darius, which in our calendar, by the way, is almost right where we are. It's December 18th, only this is 520 BC. So it's almost 2,500 years ago, almost to the day. Right, where this happened, and all of a sudden they get two messages of the Lord from Haggai. They have been working on the temple now for 3 months. Everything is prepped. Remember, they were preparing the material. They once again prepped the foundation. They prepared the material, and they're ready to build on this foundation. And on this day, the people are reminded of their predicament. Now catch the context here. They are reminded of their predicament. Now look at how this unfolds. Look at verse 11. And we're going to move through. Verse 11. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling." And this is God talking to Haggai, and he says to Haggai, "Ask the priest for a ruling." Now, in the Old Testament, listen, the priests, the Levites, they are the official interpreters of the Torah, the law of Moses, right? They know the law of Moses. And the prophets apply it to the people, right? They bring the word of the Lord, and often they are applying the Torah, the word of the Lord, the word of Moses to the people. And this is what, both of these things are going to unfold in our text this morning. We're going to see the priest make a ruling on something according to the word of Moses, and Haggai is going to follow it up and he's going to apply it to the people. Now look at the question that Haggai asks. He's going to ask two questions here, and the first one is this. Check it out, verse 12. He asked the priest, if a man carries holy meat. And you might read this and go, what in the world are we talking about? Now, what this is talking about is the sacrifices in the temple. You could actually eat some of them. Not all of them were entirely burnt up and so forth. Sometimes you could partake of certain offerings. And sometimes the priest, even more than you could, but the priest would. And if it was meat you could eat, what you would do is this. It actually unfolds it here. So picture the sacrificial meat in the temple, and it's carried in the fold of his garment. And this is a typical way you do it. You'd carry it in the fold of your garment. And it says, right, that meat folded in the garment, if that touches, let's talk about the fold touching something, if it touches bread, you know, with this fold, he touches bread or cooked food or wine or oil or any other food. And here's the question, will it become holy? Will that object touched with the fold, will it become holy? Will it become set apart to the Lord? And the priest's answer is what? He answers and said, no, it's not holy. It's not holy. Now, we as 21st century American people, we might hear this and think, wow, that's just whacked. What in the world is this? What are we talking? What are we talking about here? But listen, to a good Old Testament priest, somebody who knows the Torah, somebody who knows the Jewish halakha, some of their rulings that they have, listen, this goes back to your Old Testament and some of the rulings that they have on it. It's got to do with Leviticus chapter 6, verse 27. And they answered no, because listen, if it's like saying like holiness is not contagious. If you take a Bible and rub it on your arm, it doesn't make you holy, right? And that's the image here. In their ceremonial law, holiness is not contagious, if you will. Now look at the next question here. Haggai now goes in the opposite direction. This gets closer to where we're going to be this morning. Look at verse 13. It says, then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse, right? You have to handle a body or some killed animal or whatever. You touch a corpse. And according to ceremonial law, this is not a good thing, right? You are ceremonially unclean. If one unclean from a corpse touches any of these things, all that food, these other things, you know, touch another person, touch the tree, touch whatever, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. And this, again, it goes back to the law, right? According to Leviticus 22, according to Numbers 19, anybody who is unclean through touching a corpse. And listen, anything else you touch, according to the Old Testament system, is rendered unclean. Anything else you touch. You cannot, if you touch a sacrifice and go into the temple of the Lord, you're defiling the temple. If you go into the court, you're defiling it. And remember, uncleanness is a symbol of sin in the Old Testament. And all that they touch, all of their sacrifices, all of the offerings, things, money, whatever you touch, they are rendered tainted and unclean before the Lord. So in other words, holiness is not contagious, but sin is. Sin defiles, right? Defilement is. It is contagious. And if you're hearing this and thinking, Dean, this is just weird. This is a reminder to me why I never read the Old Testament, or I hate reading the Old Testament, because it's just kind of bizarre. It's just kind of strange. But let me give you an illustration. Maybe this will drive it home a little bit. Picture it kind of like this. Imagine if I came in this morning or whatever, or I'm just home and I am really sick. And I mean, like, really sick. You know, I'm running a fever, sore throat, runny nose, headache, vomiting, diarrhea, all that nasty stuff, right? But my wife feels absolutely fantastic. And she says, Dean, I have a great idea. I am feeling super well. So my plan is I am going to give you a great big kiss on the mouth. And my good health is going to rub off on you. And you are going to feel great. You will catch my good health. And you know it doesn't work like that, right? Because what's going to happen is I'm not going to catch Kendra's good health, but she is going to catch whatever I have. She'll run all those symptoms, right? And just like if I came in this morning and I was like sick and I was coughing on you or sneezing on you, listen, it's going to rub off on you. You will catch whatever I have. But listen, good health is not contagious, but sickness is. It defiles all. It will defile you. Now, Indian Valley, put that picture in your mind and take it with you into verse 14. Because what Haggai, we already got the ruling from the priest, right? The holiness, a good health, not contagious, but sickness is, right? Defilement is contagious. And what he's going to do is Haggai is now going to apply it to the people. Look at verse 14. It's an analogy. It works well in that culture. I'm just trying to explain it so we understand how it works in that culture and how it applies to us. Listen, it goes like this. Verse 14. Then Haggai said, based on that ruling, he said, so is this people. He's talking about the nation, right? So is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands. Everything they do, everything they touch, and what they offer there, right, at the temple, at the altar, all of the sacrifices, all of the offerings, everything they bring, their work on the temple, everything they are doing at the temple for foundation, all that they do is what? It's unclean. You see what he's doing here? Here's how it works according to the ceremonial law and offering sacrifices. And he says, and the people are just like this. The people are unclean before me, says the Lord. Okay? But think about it. Think about where these people have been, right? That's the context. In other words, Listen, think about where they've been. They have just come off their exile, and they have sinned their way into that exile. And for the last 20 years at home, they continue to be defiled by putting, until very recently, they have put their own self-interest before God. Remember from chapter 1. In other words, they sinned their way into exile. They continue to the current day. They have messed up. But now they've repented. You've been here for Haggai most of you, right? They have repented. They want to serve the Lord. They want to rebuild the temple. But, oh, church, think of it. all of their good intentions, their little bit of good works here, doesn't make up for all of their sin. It does not make up for all of their sin. So consequently, they have utterly failed, right? They have failed lives. They are tainted. Even their good works are tainted, just like ours are often tainted as well. It's kind of like if you picture it like this. Picture a father of a home, and this guy just regularly complains. He just gripes all the time. Say he gripes about food, right? He's always complaining about their dinner. They sit down for the meal, and it's like, oh man, the meat is overcooked. The vegetables are mushy. You know, meat's dry, vegetables are mushy. Everything is overcooked again and again. But being a religious person, he says, okay, family, it's time for me to lead you in grace. And then he prays, oh God, thank you for this food, thank you for this provision, and you're so gracious to us and all this stuff. And one day his five-year-old daughter asked him, Dad, does God hear us when we pray? And he says, of course he hears us. And then the little girl said, Dad, does God hear us when we complain? And the dad answered a little less enthusiastically. He said, yeah, he does. And then she said, well, Dad, which one does he believe? Which one? So listen, Indian Valley, picture the image again. The image here is, listen, you can take whatever holy thing you want, right? You can take your Bible, you can rub it on your arm all day long, and it will not make you holy. You can go to church. You can pray. You can do what they're doing. They are building the temple, trying to do their little good deed here. They're building the temple. That's what Judah is doing, and it is a good thing. And it will not make them holy before God because it doesn't make up for their sin. It doesn't make up for their sin. So no wonder the Bible says that even, you might know the text, Isaiah 64, verse 6, says that even our righteous deeds, even the things we do that we think are so awesome before God, even our righteous deeds are like polluted garments before the living God. So Indian Valley, what they needed in Haggai's day, and by the way, what we need too in our day and in every age, is for the Lord Himself. Now listen, not you, yourself, right? You must repent, yes, yes, yes. You must turn to the Lord. You have to do all those things, but only the Lord Himself can change your status from one who is defiled and unclean, 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 to one who is clean. Are you with me? Do you hear what I'm saying? Only the Lord can change your status from unclean to one who is clean. In Indian Valley, the rest of Haggai, all the rest of the verses this morning, indicates that that's exactly what God does for His people. He changes the status of people who are unclean sinners before Him to the status of clean before Him. For in contrast to verse 14, remember it used the image, you know, the priestly rulings, and it says, all right, you get how it works out here ceremonially. And then it says, and so are the people. We are unclean. Even trying to do our good things before the Lord, we are still unclean before the Lord because the people have failed. They have failed before Him. Even in their good stuff, they are unclean before God. And then verse 15 begins to turn it around. Look at what it says here in verse 15. It says, but now, bleak, 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 bleak. Now it goes, but now, and now we're going to go in a new direction, but now do consider from this day onward. And it's going to start pointing in a new direction. Now, church, I want you to notice the word consider, right? But now do consider. This is the third time. This is a key word, by the way, in the book of Haggai. This is the third time we are told to consider something in the book of Haggai. And the first two times were in the first chapter, verse 5 and verse 7, where God said, I want you to consider your ways. And he's talking about their sin, like our sin. He says, consider your ways. Consider what you are doing. And it highlights their sin before God. And it indicates that God was disciplining them, right? They had like agricultural blight. They had lack before God. Everything was going wrong. It was a disaster in their life. They were under the covenant curse of Deuteronomy 28 because of their rebellion. And now it goes like this. Right here in this verse, it says, but now, 2:15, God doesn't say, but now, do consider your lack. Do consider your sin. It says, but now, do consider from this day onward. And this is where it's going to go. I'm going to summarize some verses here. Things are going to be different. Things are going to be different. Before now, you were under the curse of the Lord because of your sin. And verse 16 will render their lack. Remember your lack, the agricultural lack, lack, lack. Verse 17 says, God says this, I smote you. I was against you. Every work of your hands, I treated with blasting wind and mildew and hail. I destroyed your agriculture and all these things. It says, but now, church, but now it's going to be different. Look at verse 18. It comes up two more times, this word consider. Verse 18 says, consider from this day onward. From the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. And by the way, since the temple was laid, the foundation was laid 20 years earlier, almost 20 years earlier. Most scholars will take this as a reference to their resuming the work. They've prepped the foundation, they've prepped the material, and there was probably some sort of ceremony that happened on this day, their three-month mark. We are ready to build on this foundation now. And they had some sort of ceremony. And God says, I want you to consider from this day, your foundation day on, and it says it again, consider, consider. And look at verse 19. Is the seed still in the barn? Question mark. Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. You've been under a curse, under God's curse, under God's discipline because of their rebellion. And then God says this, yet from this day on, I will bless you. This is the turning point. I will bless you. Let me ask you, why? Because they're so great? Because they're so great? Because after 3 months, 3 months of good deeds has canceled out a whole lifetime of rot. Is that what it's saying? Is that the point here? Listen, of course not. Of course not. No, remember, from 2:14, it says God pictured them. Everything they touched, their sacrifices, their work on the temple, everything they touched, God rendered as unclean, unclean. All their sacrifices, all their worship, all their ritual, all their efforts were tainted by sin. And yes, they were sorry. Yep, they turned to the Lord. But what they needed from God was a change of status, a change of position from unclean to clean. And church, listen, this is what we desperately need too. In every age, this is what is needed in every age, because even our goodness does not measure up to God's standard. Even we are like that father who prays, right? And yet, you know, he does this holy thing. He prays, and yet his life is marked by other things, by complaining, by selfishness, by dropping the ball. So what we need to is this change of status. And Haggai indicates that these folks, sorry for their sins, but, you know, like actually sorry for their sins, repentant, they have turned to God. And what they get here is a brand new standing with God. God changes their status. Let me ask you, how? How does he do this? As New Testament Christians, you probably know the answer, don't you? Don't you? Does anybody know the answer? How do you get this new status? Thank you, right? By grace. And who's it come from? New Testament Christians, who's it come from? This is not a trick question, right? It comes from Christ, but we're talking about Haggai here. We're talking about Haggai. Where did they get this change of status? How did they go from unclean to clean? Now, church, stay with me. Check out the last few verses of Haggai here. It actually gives you the answer. Check it out. All right, verse 20 to 21. 20 and 21. It says, then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel the governor. Now we're going to key in on Zerubbabel. And notice what it says here. The governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Have you been here in Haggai? I am going to shake the heaven and the earth. Does anybody remember this? Right? We already saw it in Haggai. This is the second time it's come up. Once more, the Lord said early in chapter 2. Once more, 6 to 9, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And you might remember that we talked about it's saying God's kingdom will come. God's kingdom will come. The book of Hebrews, if you remember, this is just a little review. The book of Hebrews picks up that very phrase and it applies it to a day when God's kingdom will come, when everything that opposes God will fail. Everything will be undone and all the kingdoms of this earth will give way to the kingdom of God, which can not be shaken and will last forever and ever. And in other words, if you remember, all these days back here in Haggai's time, they're just starting to build the temple. They have a small remnant of people and everything looks bleak. It looks bleak. It looks like none of this will happen. It's kind of like saying maybe in our country, in our day, and we look around at the church, and sometimes we think, oh, good Lord, the church is going to fail. But the word of the Lord comes here, and it's like, take heart, Zerubbabel. Take heart, Christians, because one day the Lord will bring all things about. His kingdom will not fail. Church, do you realize that? No matter what happens in your country, no matter how, you know, everything's going to pot. Everything's going to pot. God is still active and he will bring about his kingdom. It will happen. That's the first thing it says. And look at the second thing. This is the very last verse, and this gets at the heart of our question. Our question of the, how does God change people's status from unclean sinners before him to clean? And look at what it says here in 2:23. Check. This verse is great. Look at this. It says, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring. And I want you to catch these words. Like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. And the book ends. Imagine you're reading this over. You're reading Haggai again this year, and you hit this verse, and it's like, the book ends. What's up with this? What is this supposed to be talking about? What are we getting at here? How does this help the heart of Zerubbabel? How does it help him at all? Well, church, listen, this is loaded language. This whole idea of a signet ring, if you know your Old Testament, it should ring a bell. It goes back to Jeremiah 22, 24. Now check this out and stay with me. This is so interesting, at least I find it interesting, this last section here. Jeremiah 22, 24 says this. Now this is said to one of the last kings of Judah, one of the last guys who sits on the throne of David, one of David's heirs. Now look at what it says here. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Kaniah, he goes by a few names, by the way. One of them is, he's also called Jeconiah, right? In the Hebrew, right? Kaniah, you might know him as Jeconiah, right? Jehoiakim is another name for him. But I want you to catch Jeconiah. Now listen. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a, what? This is so important. A signet ring. Not everybody had these things. You're talking the thing you dip in wax, the official seal of the king. Even though Kaniah, king of Judah, were a signet ring, says the Lord, on my right hand, yet I would pull you off. And the image is this. God says, I am hanging you up. You can keep on reading. What's going to happen to this guy is this king is going to go into Babylonian exile. He will die in exile. And it says that his offspring will not sit on the throne. You can keep reading that in Jeremiah. Now, the question that should come to mind is, does this mean the immediate heirs, the immediate offspring of Kaniah won't sit on the throne? Or does it mean that none of Kaniah's, Jeconiah's descendants will ever sit on the throne? Like, in other words, is the Davidic dynasty done? Is the Davidic dynasty done? Has it come to an end? And these questions begin to be answered. You can find them in other places, but they begin to be answered back in Haggai verse 23. Look again at Haggai. Now picture how this goes here. For Kaniah, this begins to be answered here because, listen, Kaniah, by the way, is the grandfather of Zerubbabel. Did you see what I'm saying? He is the grandfather of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. And while Kaniah would be discarded and like thrown away as a signet ring, Haggai 2:23 goes like this. It says to Zerubbabel, it says, I will make you, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a what? Do you realize how he's got to be thinking, the whole dynasty's done? I'm not even a king anymore. You know, I've been appointed by the king, Darius, the Gentile king, as governor of the land, and the whole king, everything is washed up. And here's God saying, I will make you like a signet ring. He is the servant of the Lord. He is the chosen one. In other words, the Davidic royal line would continue through Zerubbabel. And Haggai ends on this promising note. That's the last verse of Haggai. Haggai ends on this note. And by the way, the New Testament begins with it. The first book of your New Testament, which we already went through in full, 120 sermons, right? On Matthew. Remember, Matthew chapter 1 begins with a genealogy. And it begins with Abraham and goes down to David. And then it goes to David, right, the king, and it goes beyond him. And Matthew 1:12 goes like this. Matthew 1:12. It says, after the deportation to Babylon, that's the exile, Jeconiah, have you heard this guy's name? Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel became the father of Zerubbabel, this guy you read about in the Old Testament, in several places, by the way. He becomes the father of Zerubbabel, and church, this keeps on going in the genealogy of Matthew, and it goes right down to the Messiah, and you know the scripture, right? It is near unto you. His kingdom, this Messiah, his kingdom will be forever and ever, and he will sit on the throne of David because he is the Lord. He is the great king. Jesus, I'm talking about, is the Son of God. Now back to the question. How does God change sinners like us, their status from unclean, unclean, unclean to clean before the Lord, people who repent and turn to the Lord? How does God change their status? Well, church, it's the same in both testaments, ultimately, because it is all ultimately through this Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the heir of David. Remember a few verses down in Matthew chapter 1, it says of Jesus, this one born of Mary, that he will save his people from their sins, right? You don't save yourself. He will save his people from their sins. For he would bear our rot on the cross. And through him, our status, our position is changed before God. From unclean, all who repent and turn to Christ in faith, our status is changed, not by our goodness, but by his goodness and his sacrifice. Our status is changed from unclean to clean. And let me close with this. Just an illustration. I'm going to wrap up with this. When I first became a pastor, I was an associate pastor. My family moved to Michigan, northern Michigan, like in the Arctic Circle, you know, northern Michigan. We were in a snow belt. You've heard me joke about the snow up there. And let me tell you, I remember when we interviewed there, they said, do you like winter? Right? And we were like, yeah, we like winter. But we had no concept what they were talking about when they talked about winter, right? The length of winter, like right now, there's snow on the ground. They've already had storms up where we were. Now there's snow on the ground, and you won't see the ground till April. I mean, it's just, that's how it is, right? It's relentless. Anyway, we had no concept of the length of winter. We had no concept of the the snowfall, you know, meter, how high this stuff would go. I mean, it was astonishing to us. And even there were days, or actually many days, where you're driving the kids in the morning. It's almost always snowing in the morning. And you're driving the kids to school in the morning. And you only know that you're driving. And I'm talking like the main road, not a side road. You only know that you're driving on the road and not in a field somewhere because you're just following like two tire tracks. Whoever was there sometime before you, you're just following along on these tire tracks and you have whiteouts and all this crazy stuff. It was insane. But let me tell you, the van we were driving at the time, we had like really bad tires. They were like really like bald tires and so forth. But let me tell you, we were scraping it. I was like a new pastor. We were scraping by as an associate pastor. We could not afford four new tires for this van. We could not afford it. But I remember a church member saw our need. And I don't even know how the person found out, but maybe they saw us sliding around or something. But they saw our need, and they said, "You know what you need? You need new tires." And he surprised us, him and his wife surprised us, with four brand new tires. Church, has anybody ever done something incredible for you? Has it ever happened? You probably have your own stories, and I could think of many more. I could think of examples right here where we've been blessed like this. Has anybody ever done something incredible for you? If so, listen, how did you respond? How did you respond? Probably with, you know, gratitude, friendship, maybe, or you were at least friendly or something like that. You likely, even willingly conducted yourself in ways that honored that person or that couple or that family, whoever blessed you. In Indian Valley, if you're a Christian, let me tell you, your status, your position has been changed by God Almighty from unclean, from sinful, from like worthy of damnation and all that, to one who is clean and holy before the living God. And let me tell you, this is an incredible thing. Do not get bored with that. It's an incredible thing that God has done for you if you are a Christian. And let me tell you, it came at great personal expense to God. Enduring the cross, excruciating torture, it came at great personal expense to God. So how should we respond, you and I? How should we respond to such a gracious gift as this? Of course, everybody is invited to turn from sin, to repent and trust in this God who saves sinners. And for you who have been Christians a long time, how do we respond? How do we respond as Christians? Let me tell you, with gratitude, with friendship, walking as a child of God, conducting ourselves in ways that honors this great King. In our speech, in our thoughts, the things we muse about as we lay in our bed, what do you ponder? These should all fall under His dominion. We should honor Him in our speech, our thoughts, our conduct, our intentions, our interactions with one another in the body of Christ, the interactions you have with that person at the register at Walmart or something like that. It should influence all of these things. We should conduct ourselves now in ways that honor the King because He has made His people clean. Thank you, thank you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us, each one of us, to take these things with us. May we not treat you lightly who has done such incredible things. And right now, we're focusing on the advent, the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Son of God, according to the plan of the Father, he came and humbled himself and took on human flesh and walked among us for 30 years and lived the life that we could never live. And died the death that we couldn't die, the one that would pay for our sins to make us clean and righteous before you. And not because we're so good, but because Jesus is. And Lord, out of gratitude, we want to honor this King who saved us. We want to honor you, our Father, who's done this incredible thing. And Lord, I pray that we would not just know it as Christians, that we would not just play at it a little bit as Christians, but it would influence everything we do, everything we think, all our words, all our actions, all our deeds. May we honor this King out of sheer love. We're not trying to earn anything. Out of sheer love for our great King. I pray in Jesus' name.